You notice in the bulletin, the title of my message tonight is What to Do When God Doesn't Answer. You say, preacher, you're contradicting yourself because you said this morning that he always will answer. And sometimes a preacher puts the title of a message, he picks one out just to grab your attention. And I will tell you that my title tonight is for that purpose. It is not true, it is not right, it is not correct. It's a misnomer. Because God always answers. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The verse we talked about this morning. Again, he may not send us the answer that we want. The answer may not come in the timing that we expect it to come. But he always answers our prayers. But it seems sometimes that he doesn't. It seems sometimes that he puts up a sign, God is out to lunch. It seems sometimes that he just doesn't hear. I mean, we have a problem, we pray, and the problem's still there. There's a sickness in either our bodies or in the bodies of somebody we love, and we pray for them, and the sickness is still there. We have a relationship problem, and we pray and ask God to heal it, and the relationship is not healed. Or we have a child that is headed down the wrong road, making some wrong decisions, and we pray for that child, and God doesn't seem to intervene. So it just seems that sometimes when we pray, we don't get an answer. It seems like God has not heard us. And in the first part of Psalm 77, we find the psalmist with that same thought. What he's saying is, as we read those first 10 verses, he says, I cried unto God and I got no answer. I called unto him, I got no answer. And the psalmist is saying in these verses, he said, God, you didn't do what you said you'd do. You didn't do what you promised you'd do. You didn't keep your promise. You didn't answer. He says, there we read it. Is his mercy cling gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has he shut up his tender mercies? And then in verse 10, we see a switch in the psalmist. And he does four things that's talked about in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 that I would suggest that we do when we get into a situation where we pray and it seems that God doesn't answer. When we get into a situation when we ask God for something we think we really need, and it seems like there's no answer that comes. I mean, the only thing that we can assume in that case is that the answer is no. And the psalmist did four things that's talked about in the next couple of verses that, again, I would encourage us to do when we pray and God seems like he doesn't answer. So again, four things. Here they are. Number one, he faced and embraced his infirmity. Verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity. This is my problem. This is my heartache. I've asked God to take it away, and he hasn't taken it away. I don't like this problem. I mean, if it was my choice, if it was up to me, I'd tell it to be gone. I'd get rid of it out of my life. If it was left up to my wisdom, I would say, I don't need this problem in my life right now. I don't need this heartache in my life right now. And if I was God, I would take it away, but God hasn't. God hasn't answered my prayer. He hasn't seen fit to take away that problem. And so God must want me to have it. He must want me to have this thing in my life that I've asked him to take away, and he hasn't. And so I'm going to say like the psalmist, this is my infirmity. And I'm going to say like the psalmist to that problem or to that infirmity, I'm glad that you're here. And I praise the Lord for him putting you in my life, because for some reason, I don't understand the reason. I can't explain it to myself or anybody else, but for some reason, God wants me to have what I have in my life. He's not taking it away in answer to my prayer, so I'm going to claim it as my own. I'm going to rejoice that it's there because God's put it there for a purpose. Now, the greatest example we have in the Bible of somebody that did that with a problem that he had in his life was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I mentioned this morning. Paul said, I knew a man. I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body, but he was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw things that's not lawful to talk about. And then he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, Paul says, so that I won't get proud. So that I won't think that I'm something that I'm not. I mean, I got to go up and see things that nobody else has ever seen. No other man has ever seen. I got to see those revelations in that third heaven that nobody's ever seen. And lest I get proud and think I'm something that I'm not, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I have pictures. The Sunday school material we buy for the kids, that we have pictures. And I was telling the story this morning about the shipwreck. And I tell you what, the kids were just sitting there. I mean, they were just taking it all in. Just, I mean, even Jameson, man, he was quiet and he was looking and he was. And then somebody asked me, they looked at the picture and they said, Preacher, what is that? Of course, he was on the ship and there was a little, it was real little in the picture, a little blue thing. And I said, I don't know. And one of them said, maybe that's his thorn in the flesh. I said, well, maybe it is, because it looked like a little thorn in the flesh, and it appeared in all the pictures that Paul was there. But and nobody knows what this thorn in the flesh was. A lot of people think it was his eyesight, that he might have been somewhat blinded, or his eyes were affected when he got saved on the road to Damascus. But nobody knows what it is. But he says, God gave me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What Paul was saying is, hey, so that I don't think I'm somebody that I'm not, and so I don't get proud because I got to see all this revelation, I got this thorn in the flesh, it's a messenger from Satan, and he just comes and beats me. He slaps me around. He kicks me. He keeps me down. Sometimes he gets me discouraged. And he says in verse 8, for this thing I besought, I begged the Lord thrice, three times. I asked God three times that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And what Paul was saying is, I had this thing in my life, and if it was up to me, I'd get rid of it. I'd cast it from my body. I would tell it to be gone. I mean, if I was God, I would not let this thing stay in my life. And he says, I asked God three times to take it away from me, and God said no. And so Paul said, God wants me to have it. He wants me to have it in my life. He said, therefore, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to face that infirmity. I'm going to embrace it. And I'm going to say to that problem, that heartache, that infirmity, whatever you want to call it, I'm glad that you're here because God wants you here. And he will show himself to me in ways that I could not see him in my life with this infirmity. And if it was gone, I'd never see him in those ways. Some of you are here tonight. You are the kind of Christian you are because of the problems and heartaches that have been or are in your life right now. And you've prayed. You prayed like Paul. You prayed like the psalmist. Take this away. I don't want it in my life. I'm sure Paul said, I'd be a better preacher if you take this away. I'd be a better teacher if you take this away. I'd be a better Christian if you take this away. And God said, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. The only reason you depend on me and the only reason you trust me and the only reason you look to me is because you got that problem in your life. My grace is sufficient. And you are the kind of Christian you are tonight because of the thorns in the flesh that God has allowed to come into our lives and use them to make us what we are tonight. And so when you get into those situations and you pray and it doesn't seem like God's answering And he won't take away those things that you think, and you argue with him, and you try to convince him, I'd be a lot better if you take this away. I'd serve you a whole lot more if you take it away. I'd be a much better Christian, loving, gracious Christian if you take it away. And he doesn't. Then just hug it and say, this is mine. God, I'm thank you that you put it. I thank you that you put it in my life because you're using it to mold me and to make me what you want me to be. I was thinking about Dorothy when I was finishing up my notes last night. She can't talk. I told Bob I was really praying for him because he doesn't have Dorothy to guide him, and you know he's going to get in trouble. And I'm sure. I mean, she's been through it. What's it been? 6 months since all this started? December. So here it is, May. It's been 6 months. I mean, in and out of the hospital. Back and forth with the doctors. Feeling good, then feeling bad. I mean, listen, she can't talk. I mean, she can a little bit, but she can't talk. And I'm sure there's been many times in the last 6 months, Dorothy said, hey, what's the matter, God? I mean, I can't sing in the choir. I can't do the things that I want to do. Make me better. And God said, no, not yet. Not yet. I'll do it in my time. I'll do it when I think you're ready. And again, every single person here either has it right now or sometime in the past, you've had something in your life where if you were God, you'd cast it out. And you said, I'd be a whole lot better if it wasn't here, but I submit to you tonight, you would not be the kind of Christian you are if you hadn't undergone that trial. If you hadn't had to endure that thorn in the flesh, that messenger from Satan that buffeted you. And we need to be like Paul and say, I'll praise God and give glory to him for what he sent into my life. I know he wants it there because I prayed and he hadn't taken it away. Number two, remember what God has done in the past. Look at verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. This psalm was not written by David. I don't know who it was written by. But I'm sure this was a person, a man, that had times in his life that God had answered prayer. There's been times, there was times in his life where he had a problem, he had a heartache, and he went to God, and God says, okay, I'll take care of that one. And it was gone. He was better. Now he'd come to a time where God said, no, you got to keep that one. And so what this guy says is, I'll remember what God did in the past. I'll remember all the times I prayed and God answered my prayer. I'll remember all the times that God took those problems and heartaches away. I'll remember how in answer to prayer, God worked mighty wonders. I mean, he's going to say in verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thy arms redeemed thy people. This psalmist knew that God could work. He knew that God could answer prayers. And he says, I'm going to remember what he's done in the past. Because you see, remembering what God had done in the past tells you that God, it should tell us, and this is what the psalmist is saying, God hasn't changed. He's still the God that answers prayer. And the fact that he's not answering this one means that his answer is, he wants me to keep what I have. He wants me to retain that problem, that heartache, that burden in my life. Because I know in the past, God has answered prayer. He's proven to me that he is a God that hears and answers. I've seen him do it before. And I know that right now, he's still answering me. Look, that's what faith is. When we don't see it, that's when we need our faith. And faith says that we have a God that hears and will answer and show us great and mighty things thou knowest not. Did you ever consider the fact that he wants you to bear that burden gives him the opportunity to show you great and mighty things you don't know about? Huh? Did you ever think that you bearing that heartache that he won't take away in answer to your prayer is that he's getting ready to do something great and mighty in your life that he would have no chance of doing if it wasn't there? God lets those messengers of Satan come into our life to buffet us so that he can show us that he's God. If you never hurt, you would never know what a God of comfort that He is. If you never endured a sickness, you just never knew, you would never know how close that God can get to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sure if they had a vote, they would vote, oh no, we're not going into the fiery furnace. Who would want to do that? They didn't know if God was going to protect them or not. And yet it was in the fiery furnace that they were in the presence of that fourth one that was in the furnace, that even old wicked King Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, we only threw three guys in, and they were tied up, and there's four of them loose, up, walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. I sort of think when Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of that furnace and said, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out. They sort of said, nope, we're just going to stay here a little while longer, and we're going to fellowship with Jesus. Huh? Now just think about that. You're in the midst of your heartache. You're in the midst of your trial. And you're close to God. You're having the kind of fellowship that you never had before because He makes Himself more well-known in the midst of trouble. And God comes to you and says, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer now and take away this problem. Do you ever think you'd get to the point where you'd say, not yet. Not yet. I'm enjoying the fellowship too much. I'm enjoying the closeness too much. Let me keep it for a while longer, dear God. I will remember what He's done in the past. Number three, I will tell others what I remember. Verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. He said, I'm just not going to keep this to myself. I'm going to remember what God's done in the past, but I'm not just going to keep it to myself. I'm going to talk to other people about it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to witness that God in the past has answered my prayers. In fact, God right now is answering my prayers. He's not giving me what I want. He's not giving me what I'm asking for, but He is answering my prayer. I've called and He's given me an answer. Again, not what I would ask for, but He's given me an answer. There have been people in this church, I don't need to mention any names, you know exactly who I'm talking about, that have gone through heartache and trial. And they've talked to other people about how good God is. And I've had those people come to me and say, how can that person say that? How can they say that with what they're going through? How can they testify about how good God is with everything they're going through? And I always tell them, because they're close to God. They're close to God. God has just drawn them ever closer and closer and closer. And He's using that heartache and that burden to make the relationship deeper, to make the relationship stronger. And so, testify. That's what builds other people's faith, is when in the midst of problems and heartaches, we can talk about how good God is. How good God is. In the middle of a problem? Yeah, God's good. In the middle of a heartache? Yeah, God's good. In the middle of a trial? Yeah, God's good. I went and visited for a little bit this afternoon. The guy I talked about in my message this morning, when I talked to on the phone. In the middle of a trial, every dream that he had is gone. It's gone. Everything he has is going to be taken away from him, it looks like. And I took him a Bible because he didn't have a Bible. And he said, well, where should I start? I said, well, I'd start over there in the book of John. And then I go back and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then I go over and read the book of Acts and then the rest of the New Testament. And then I go back to the Old Testament. He's a Christian. I said, I can't explain what God's doing in your life. I can't explain it. And he was openly weeping, just weeping. I said, I can't explain it. But I know one thing. God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. And he must have something pretty special for you to do to knock all your props out and take everything away from you. He must have a plan. We need to testify in the midst of trial how good our God is. And then number four, stay in church. Stay in church. Say, preacher, where do you get that? Well, look down at verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. The psalmist says, I don't understand why God won't answer me. I don't understand why God won't do what I want him to do when I want him to do it. But he says, I know that your way is in the sanctuary, in the church. And so I'm going to keep coming to hear your way so that maybe someday, if you want me to, I can understand what that way is. You see, if a church is doing what it's supposed to do in Sunday school and in the preaching ministry of the church, it is presenting God's way. Not just the way to heaven. I mean, we ought to do that for sure, and there's a lot of churches today that aren't even doing that. I mean, we ought to proclaim in our loudest voice, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to get saved. I mean, you're not going to get into heaven because you're a good person. You're not going to get into heaven because you come to church. You're not going to even get into heaven if you've been baptized. That's not going to get you into heaven. He is the way, the only way to heaven. But it goes beyond that. It's not just the way to heaven. He tells us in this book, and we ought to proclaim in our teaching and in our preaching, God's way. The way that he wants us to live our life. And I'll be very frank with you. The way that this book presents is completely different than the world's way. And it's getting more different every day. The way of God as presented in this book, the way of God that we ought to teach and preach, is different than the world's way. It's different. It's completely different. It's opposite in most cases. The thing that the Bible says is 180 degrees from what the world says. I said that wrong. The way that the world says is 180 degrees different than what the Bible says. It's different. And here's what the psalmist was saying. I don't understand what God is doing in my life. But I know that if I go to the sanctuary, I will hear his way. And the more I hear his way, the more I will trust him that he knows what he's doing in my life. Remember the story of Naaman? He was a general of the Syrian army, and he was a leper. And a good man, from all accounts. And they had gone and taken, he had taken a little Jewish girl as captive, and she was his wife's servant. And again, I think because he was a good man, when the little girl saw that he was a leper, she said this. She said, too bad he couldn't go back to Israel because he could get cured of his leprosy back there. And so this thing that this little girl said was repeated, and it finally came to the king of Syria. And he said, hey, Naaman, I'm going to send you back to Israel. Maybe somebody over there can cure you of your leprosy. So the king wrote a letter to the king of Israel, and they sent some gold and some silver, or gold and some clothing. And he came to the king of Israel, and he gave him the letter from the king of Syria. And the king of Israel, he said, hey, these Syrians are just trying to pick a fight. I can't cure anybody of leprosy. And the Bible says he rent his clothes. He went into mourning because he thought there was going to be a war that they would lose. And Elisha heard about this, and he sent word to the king. He said, hey, tell that Syrian to come down here. Tell him to come and see me, and he'll know that there's a God in Israel. So Naaman comes down to Elisha, and here's what he thought. And it's how the world thinks. And this is my illustration of how what the world thinks and what God thinks is two different things. Naaman said, oh, he'll come out and he'll put his hand on my sore body and maybe he'll slap it. He'll call down something from heaven and I'll be healed. I mean, the man of God will do this. And you know the story. Elijah said to his servant, hey, go out there and tell that Syrian to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be cured. And Naaman got mad. He said, he could have at least come out and talked to me himself. He sent his servant. I'm in the general in the Syrian army. I mean, I got a letter from the king. I got all this gold and stuff that I would reward if he can cure me of my leprosy. And he doesn't even come out and talk to me himself. He sends his servant and he says, he wants me to go dip myself in the muddy, dirty Jordan River. Not 1 time, 7 times. The rivers back home are a lot cleaner than this. I mean, this would be like going down to the Flint River and dipping 7 times. It was dirty. He said, I'm not going to do it. Now, again, I think he was a good man because one of his soldiers came to him and said, Master, if a man of God had asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? I mean, if he'd asked you to go out and kill a dragon or if he'd asked you to go out and kill a lion to prove yourself worthy, wouldn't you have done that? All he's asked you to do is go down and dip yourself in the river 7 times. And I don't know what Naaman thought at that point. I don't know if he said, well, maybe you're right. Or I don't know if he said, well, I don't think it's worth it. I don't think it'll work. But I've come all this way. Here's my soldiers telling me I should do it. I'll just go down, dip myself 7 times. Nothing will happen. And then I'll just go home and forget about the whole thing. So he goes down to the Jordan River. Takes off his armor and gets in his swimming suit. Okay? Dips himself 1 time in that muddy Jordan River. I can see him as he comes up. What a bunch of junk in this river. This ain't going to work one bit. This is terrible. Why did I even agree to do this? My leprosy's still there. Now it's hurting a little bit because I got all this mud in my sores. So he dips himself down the 2nd time. Same thing. Comes up, spits the seaweed or whatever's in his mouth out of his mouth. Can you imagine what it'd be like to go dip in the Flint River 7 times? Does it the 3rd time. He looks at his leprosy. Ain't helping one bit. I mean, it's not getting better at all. I still got sores and parts of my fingers are missing. Does it the 4th time. Does it the 5th time. Does it the 6th time. Maybe after 6 times he said, this is it. I'm done. No more. Look, there's no change. It's not working at all. And I'm sure his soldiers were up there and said, oh, no, master, one more time. We're not letting you out until you do it one more time. One more time, 7 times. That's what the man of God said. So he dipped himself down that 7th time. And he came up and he looked at his sores and they were gone. The Bible says where he had sores, he had skin just like on the rest of his body. And he was completely healed. Did he understand it? No. Did he think it would work? No. And sometimes God puts things in our life. We pray for him to take them away, and he doesn't. And we don't understand why they're there, and we don't understand how they're working in our life. And we don't understand what he's trying to accomplish. And it's like Naaman coming up the 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th time. Hey, I'm undergoing this trial, and I got this heartache, and I got this burden, and there's nothing happening. But when he came up the 7th time, he understood what God was doing. And so, when God doesn't seem to answer, and he leaves you with a heartache or a heartbreak, make it yours. God's given you an answer. He says, I want you to keep it. I'm going to use it. And if you remember what he's done in the past, every single person in this room tonight, every single person in this room, God's answered prayers for you. And he's answering your prayers now. So grab hold on it. Remember what he did. Tell other people about it. Keep coming to church because we'll remind you that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. He works in ways we can't understand. And He's working in your life right now in a way that you can't understand. Because if it's up to you, you wouldn't have all this junk in your life. It'd be gone. But it's there because He's got it there for a purpose and for a reason. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the blessed truth that's in this book. And I pray that You would help us to learn, that You'd help our faith to grow tonight. Father, when we pray and we don't get no answer, help us to understand that that's an answer in itself. That what we're praying about, You put in our life for a purpose. You want to accomplish something with it. We may not see it for days. We may not see it for months. We may not even see it for years. But God, You have an eternal perspective. You not only this life, but in the life that follows in heaven. You have a purpose to make us what we should be. And I pray, Father, we just trust You. I pray that we just know that You're God. You are the God that doeth wonders. And even when You don't seem to work, You're doing wonderful things in our life. I pray tonight for somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. They'd see their sin. They'd see the payment for that sin. As Teresa sang about a moment ago, when You were on the cross, we were on Your mind. Because You knew one day we would need a Savior. And Jesus, You became our Savior. And so tonight, if there's just one here that doesn't know Christ, I pray tonight they would come. We could take the Bible and show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as You see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.